Go ahead and open up again to Romans chapter 8. I remember when Sue and I first began here in 1992. Dave, I mean, your Bibles at the prayer center when you got here, if you just let your Bible fall open, what chapter did it fall open to? Romans chapter 8. And my goodness, we stayed in that chapter for so long. And then when Dave started this several years later, when we started going down the born-again trail, then it was Romans 6, actually Romans 5, Romans 6, Romans 7, and Romans 8 to really understand what it is that God has done for us. When I was asking the Lord this morning, see, I wanted to continue with last week's message. Last week's message, I haven't forgotten, you might have. It was called Effective Authority. See, I don't want to be like the seven sons of Sceva. They tried to come in and cast out devils in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. Now, the name of Jesus, we looked in Ephesians last week. We looked. The name of Jesus, is it not above every name that is named?
Yes.
It is. Well, is that not the name that Paul preaches? But so there is authority in that name. But was it effective for the seven sons of Sceva?
No.
And it's interesting, you know, that devil, he didn't say anything about the name. He says, we've come to cast you out in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. He didn't attack the name, he attacked them. He says, well, Jesus I know. I may have this backwards, but Jesus I know. Paul I know. Now watch this. What was the issue? Who are you? So I was saying, Lord, how do I continue this? Because we know the name of Jesus is above every name. But when we pray, how does that authority become effective in us? So I was asking the Lord, how do I continue? I'd like to continue that message on effective authority. When Dave started us down the born-again trail, his real question was, Lord, we're not arguing with you. We know those verses are in there. Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go to be with the Father. Father, we know they're in there. We're not arguing with you. We've tried to operate in those things, Lord, but it seems like the journey from knowing those things to actually doing those things seems to be longer than our lifetimes. We don't ever make that transformation. You know, remember what the Lord told him? He says, everything. He said, the answer to that and everything else you want to know is on the born-again trail. So Dave started this down the born-again trail, and my goodness, I remember some of the things we've learned down there. I mean, you know, we all thought it was kind of funny. Somebody in the back room says, what are you going to teach at that particular conference, the first one, where ministers were coming? What are you going to teach all these mighty ministers, these prophets, apostles, pastors, teachers that are coming from around the world? What are you going to teach them? I'm going to teach them about being born again. Kind of thought it was kidding, a joke, you know. No, it wasn't kidding. It wasn't a joke. We've hardly yet scratched the surface of what God has really done for us. So I was asking him this morning again. I was saying, I would like to continue with that. But yet the statement that I kept hearing in my spirit, I thought he was going to change the subject, because he kept saying, now teach them how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. And if they don't ever develop faith in what I've done for them in their spirit, they're never going to walk in effective authority. You've got to have the born-again trail has to become more than positional truth to us. It has to become more than, quote, our doctrine. It has to become our life. It has to become who we are. When they come up against those devils, they say, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. Uh-oh. And I know you, too. I know you too. Effective authority. Yes, sir. And even I have to preface it with this now. By the gifts, no transformation is required to produce miracles. By the gifts, God can anoint spiritually dead people. If you don't believe that, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because none of the 12, none of them were born again. None of them were regenerated in their spirit. Yet Jesus would put his mantle basically upon them, and they could go out and do the same kind of miracles. We're not talking about that. That's the kind of revivals pretty much we've had up until now. What we'd have to call gifts revivals, working of miracles, gifts of healing. And again, Elaine, I didn't grow up in those circles. I grew up where basically, I don't want to talk about how I grew up, but God bless them, you know. But Elaine Homer did grow up in the circles where miracles happened frequently, and in those tent meetings and revivals would happen, and she'd sing for those people even as a teenager. And she'd say, what I couldn't understand is there was no denying the miracles. These men of God, women of God, especially the men, they would go out and they'd preach and they'd do mighty miracles. They'd empty wheelchairs, and there's just no denying that God was using them. I mean, the miracles were undeniable. But what I couldn't understand is how, right after that, how could they come back after that service and then try and molest me? Well, I couldn't understand that either. Started asking the Lord about that. Come to find out, that's a big part of the answer. Because what we're seeing there is the gifts of the Spirit. What book of the Bible is it where we find out the most information that we have about the gifts of the Spirit? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul says to that church in that same letter, he says, I can't give you any meat because you're just babies. All I can give you is milk. Yet God is using you in these gifts. You come behind in no gift. And he explains it thoroughly to them. But at the end of that chapter, he says, covet earnestly the best gifts. And that's good. Thank God for the gifts of the Spirit. How many of you want the gifts of healing working in you? Miracles, me too. Okay, covet earnestly the best gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, what's the very next chapter? It's that love chapter where we all read it, especially if you read it in the Amplified Version, you just die. You know, takes no account. Love takes no, even if you sat in Daisy's chair, she would take absolutely no account of a suffered wrong. I mean, think of it. Think of it. Actually, she'd probably have a day of relief from the warfare that comes from sitting in that chair. Understand what I'm saying? Love thinks not of its own. Love always thinks the best of every person. And we all would do that every time somebody cuts you off in traffic and pulls out in front of you. You have to slam on the brakes from nearly running over them. You say, my, I bet that's a wonderful person. In other words, we read that chapter and we see that it's quite different from us. The revival that we're after this time, God's not looking. And he can now. And God's going to, yes, okay. Yes, God's going to continue to use people in the gifts of the Spirit. Because God's a healer and a blesser. And if that's the only, if all he has in a town or in a village is spiritual babies, yes, his power is going to come on them. Just exactly like you read it in 1 Corinthians 12. As the Spirit wills, people will be operating in gifts of healings and working of miracles. But I am telling you, that is not God's ultimate purpose. Boy, if you haven't found Romans 8 by now. We hardly ever go far enough, though, in Romans 8 to get to God's purpose. Now, before I even get there, let's look at Romans 8:14 for just a moment. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And because in the King James and most other translations it has a capital S there, we tend to think that that's talking about the Holy Spirit. But it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. If you leave it in the context of Romans 5, 6, 7 that leads up to this, Paul has been laying out this case about how the unregenerate man who's been given the law and sets his mind to try and keep it, yet his nature is still that of a sinner. No matter how hard he tries and how bad he wants to try and keep God's holy law, he finds something on the inside of him that will not allow him to do it. So there's this war that comes up with his mind. He wants to serve God's, he wants to obey God's law, but with his natural man, no matter how hard he tries, he just can't do it. What was the solution? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? He cries out in Romans 7. Thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gets into Romans 8, starts talking about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from that old law of sin and death. He's talking about the new nature. He's talking about the new birth. God did for man what man could not do for himself. The Bible says, can a leopard change its spots? No. Can man live righteous when at his core he is a sinner? No. So God had to do what man could not do. And freely, by his grace, just because he loved us, Jesus came, stepped into our death, bore the punishment that we so richly deserved, suffered even in hell for our punishment. But on the third day, God raised him from the death, quickened him to new life, and he became at that moment not just the only born of God. It says he became the firstborn of many brethren. That's Romans 8:26. That's the one we're about to get to. But Romans 8:14 says those that are led by the Spirit of God, that's a little s. Dave one day capsulized that years, actually it was a couple of years before I knew he was talking about Romans 8:14. He was preaching a service. I don't remember what it was. I'm sure it was excellent. But he made this one statement. And to me, he was walking down the steps and he just kind of looked over in the direction where Sue and I normally sit. And I know he didn't say my name, but it seemed to me like he did. And it seemed like his finger was stretched all the way across the auditorium to my nose. Because it just hit me. I don't remember anything the man said after that. And he just made this statement. He says, now you do know. Seemed to me like he said, now Gary, you know. But he didn't. He says, you do know that before Jesus can conquer your city, he first has to conquer you. Right through the heart. Oh, got me. That's Romans 8, verse 14. Everybody I know wants to be led by the Holy Ghost. This is a prerequisite to that. If you want to be led by the Holy Ghost, you're first going to learn to be led by the new nature he gave you. What we want, whether we don't verbalize it like this, what we want is, God, can't you just send us revival and leave us alone? Well, it starts off here, those that are led by the Spirit of God, those that are led by the new nature. Can I say it this way? Those whom the new nature has conquered. Those whom the new nature has conquered. Those are the ones now who are ready to be led by the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of revival we're coming into. Not people that are still babies on milk, yet being used in the gifts. But a people who have been conquered. You know, Paul said it this way. He says, for me to live, in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is Christ. I am, Paul saying, I have so yielded to the Master that if somehow I was to step out of this physical body today and Jesus himself could somehow step into it, what you would see him doing today in this body is no different than what you'll see me doing today in this body, because I have been conquered by the Lord. Now that's just a far cry from, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. See, because the purpose, we're never going to have revival and escape the purpose of God, are we? Doesn't it make sense to you that if we're going to have revival, if we're going to have God's best, we're going to be right in the middle of God's purpose for man? If you follow Romans 8 from verse 14, and because of time, we've got to go over this quickly. Come on down. Start picking it up in our verses that verse 26, where it talks about now the Holy Spirit, he begins making intercession for us. He says, likewise the Spirit, and this one should be a capital S. He's talking about the Holy Spirit here. He also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now notice, called according to his purpose. God has an overall purpose in mind. And here's that purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to stay the way they are and be anointed by God from heaven. That's God's plan, isn't it? Forgive you and leave you just an old sinner, just the way that you are. That's the way Jesus was, wasn't he? Oh, it's not the way. No, you don't want to slap me with just for saying that statement, because you know that's not true. No, it says God has a purpose. That we be conformed to the image of his Son. And revival is a byproduct of God's main purpose. You walk as he walked, talk as he talked, had the same results he had.
Come on.
Hebrews. I hear it. Chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews, chapter 2. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. There it is. All right. Now, okay. Paul. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. Some people don't. I believe he did. You can believe what you want. But Paul, we read last week in Ephesians. If you don't have, I know I'm referring to last week's tape. If you don't have it, get it. It's already free at the website. You can download it that way. But last week we looked at this from Ephesians, where he talked about how God quickened and raised Jesus from the dead and raised him up and seated him at his own right hand, and who put him not just above, but far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named and all of that. Look how he says the same thing here. Hebrews chapter 2, starting up in a certain place. Let's see. Start in verse 7. Talking about Jesus, said, Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put it all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Now notice, in bringing many sons to glory. Many sons to glory. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Captain of their salvation. I remember on the Born Again Trail, the time that Dave first, he said, let's talk about the captain of a ship. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. We were all lost in the sea of spiritual death. Jesus, he came sailing into our sea. He became that door. He actually sailed into our death, suffered with us. And he says, do you want to be free? I am the door. Get on this ship. I will carry you out of this spiritual death and I will bring you into spiritual life. He is the captain of our salvation. But he doesn't intend. The purpose of God is to bring many sons unto glory. I've looked that word up before. The word there is huios, Greek word, H-U-I-O-S, huios. It's the very same word in Romans 8:14. For those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the huios. They are the sons of God. You ready to be led by the Holy Ghost, are you? You want the Holy Ghost plan for your life, that very one who's making intercession for you? See, and again, I'm going to use a little different example. In the beginning, Dave always says, you know, we think we're spending 2 hours praying in other tongues. And in the beginning, we're trying to direct that prayer because we know we need a better car. Oh, God, I need a better car. Please, I need a better car, God. I want to give 2 hours for the Holy Spirit to make intercession for me to have a better car. Don't ask me why that's so funny to me. Guilty. And God in heaven and the angels all laugh. Because the Holy Spirit, He's going to make intercession according to God's plan for your life. We think we need a better car. At the time I thought I needed a Dodge Ram pickup. God thought I ought to be a better husband to Sue. She's over here going, praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, make an intercession for us according to God's plan for our life. Trouble is, the Dodge Ram never came, by the way. By the way, I don't need one now. Don't send me one. I don't even need it anymore. Don't know what I'd do with it. Don't even want to pay the taxes on it. Sue told me to quit biting on my glasses. I'm trying to remember to do that. Let me put them there. I got a good wife. Thank you, Lord. We want that. But I want the plan of God for my life, don't you? Yes, sir. What would I say? I said, quit sugarcoating it. Yes, sir. Karamasata. Quit sugarcoating it and using religion as an excuse. I used to okay, what he means by that, I used to read Romans 6. Just go over and look at it. Romans 6. Man. At the ugly building, which I don't still have, by the way, but I had it for years, and I would go over there and pray. I used to come to this verse, because you've got to remember, I was indoctrinated to believe that I really was just no sinner saved by grace. I grew up my whole life thinking that. My idea of salvation was pretty much Old Testament salvation, that basically man just stays the same, you know, we're who we are, and God just sent Jesus to take the price for our sin, which He did. He paid the penalty for it. And so He is the Lamb that was offered by God. So we get to go to heaven. But I'm still just an old sinner saved by grace. I mean, that's the way that I grew up. That's what I was taught. See, and that's really Old Testament salvation. That's what God provided for the Old Testament. That's why they would offer the blood of lambs, the blood of sheep and goats, or whatever the appropriate sacrifice was. And they had to do it every year because man couldn't change. And so Old Testament salvation, you really were. You stayed the same. Your nature was still a sinner. And God was providing atonement for you until the Lamb could come. But the way I was taught, even after the Lamb came, He was just the sacrifice for your sins. And you were forgiven now and you got to go to heaven. And I think we had it in mind that the instant that we die and somehow between the journey between earth to heaven, somehow we were changed into our nature or something. I don't know exactly. They never did talk about that part too much. So with that mindset then, thinking I'm still an old sinner, I've just been forgiven. I remember reading Romans 6. Just look at the first two verses. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Look how strong this word is. God forbid. It's like horror of horrors. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It's okay if I be transparent with you. I wasn't very dead to sin. And I've been born again a long time. And my mindset, I would read that is so opposite, so contrary. I mean, now, don't get me wrong. There had been massive change in our lives. Sue and I, before we got saved, listen, our life was about money. And we couldn't hardly wait till Friday night. And we'd go clubbing. And you know, we had pretty good money in those days. And I used to just relish in leaving a $100 tip or a $200 tip just so they'd know, bless God, I could. You know? Besides, I knew the people that served the tables, they'd get used to me and they'd take care of whoever I brought there. You know, it was partly business. Man, that was our life for years. And be honest, we were kind of happy in it. sort of, on the surface. Now, when we got saved, I mean, all of that changed immediately. We never went back to the bars. All of that world and all of that life lost all of its interest to us. Even in our worst times, we've never been tempted to go back to the bars, thank God. So it's not like there wasn't change in us. There was. Our life wasn't about money anymore. It never has been since then. Okay? But there were still lots of things. You know, the type and shadow here is the Old Testament, when just a type and a shadow. God delivered them from Egypt and they never went back. Yet, in the Promised Land, he says, you know, I want you to totally destroy, totally drive out all these enemies out of the land. Any of them that you don't drive out, they're going to become thorns and pricks. They're going to vex you. That's kind of the way it was. I still had habits. You could take fleshly habits, okay? I still had things that I knew were pricks and thorns. It's not like I was back in Egypt. I wasn't back in the bars. I knew I was born again. But I had stuff in my life that was still pricks and thorns. And fleshly things, you know, let's pick something easy that you can relate to, like overeating. Let's take my love for Krispy Kreme donuts. See, before we had Krispy Kreme donuts in Oklahoma, I was free. Because I only discovered them in the trucks when I began driving. And I go down through the South and I found them in Alabama. And I love Krispy Kreme donuts, but I only loved them from afar. But then they built one here in Tulsa. Oh my God, now I can sin with utter abandon. And when the hot light's on, they'll give you one free. I could pick other things that are worse about my life. You could give your testimony. We're talking about fleshly things. We're also talking about worse than that. Let's talk about temper things. Let's talk about jealousy things. Let's talk about envy things. Let's talk about love of money things. We could go on and on and on. There were enemies still in the land that were pricks and thorns in my side. Let's go even worse. Let's call them what they really are. Let's call them sin. Or let's say it like this. They're very un-Christ-like. Very un-Christ-like. Remember the purpose of God, that we be conformed to the image of His Son. Let's just go with that. They were very un-Christ-like things. Yet when I'd read this, it says, are you going to continue this way? And I'm thinking, see, the problem was I was using my religion. I was using all of that that I grew up with as a crutch. What? It says, are you going to continue like that? You that's been made dead to it? And I'm going, I don't feel very dead to it. And now we're getting around to the message. Faith. Are we going to ever have any faith in the born-again trail? Are we ever going to start believing what God has really done for us in the new birth? Dave used to say this when I was struggling with, and I'm not here to tell you that all of those pricks and thorns are totally gone. A lot more of them is gone than used to be, because I'm learning how to develop faith in the new nature. I'm getting to the place where I quit standing up almost in defiance of God, going, no, I am not changed either. This is the way I am. You're going to have to love me the way I am. And He does. But the lie is, I can't change. No, you're exactly like the person who came up, the first group that came up to the Promised Land. And they saw the giants in the land. They saw the fortified cities. And they go, we're not able. I know who I am. I see the size of the enemy. I'm not able to take the land. That problem is bigger than me. I can't conquer that. Every time we say we can't change, that's just who I am. That's just the way I am. We're saying exactly the same thing. I be not able. Well, they had no faith in what God had told them. Because God says, I will be your defense. I will go before you. I'll send my angel in front of you like the hornet to drive out these enemies. God had told them that. What has He told us? I have made you free from sin. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. I have sent that nature to conquer all of the enemies that live in your land. That new nature, I sent it for the express purpose of conquering you. So Christ, that nature can conquer you, so you then can go and conquer this city. Ephesians. Hallelujah. How does it really happen? And by the way, I can already tell you right now, the biggest trap when you start trying to do this and you start having any success at all, self-righteousness. As you do begin to change and the new nature begins to come forward and you find old things falling off of you that you've struggled with for years, I'm finally beginning. See, Paul of all people understood this. Paul was self-righteous defined before he got born again. You can read about it in Philippians 3. It talks about Pharisee of the Hebrew of the Hebrews. A Pharisee. Concerning righteousness according to the law. Blameless. Yeah, you can almost hear. He'd come out. And when he heard about this, these Christians who they were claiming that Christ was their righteousness, that so offended him that he took the job of going and arresting them, bringing them back to Jerusalem for a trial. And some of them were even executed. He said, I persecuted the church of God unto death. If anybody understood this, it was Paul. And over in Philippians, he says, not seeking my own righteousness. Boy, does anyone know about that? He said, not seeking my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of the faith of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. In other words, I have faith in what God has done for me through my Lord Jesus Christ. I'm no longer with Paul's effort trying to keep the law, but I am letting that new nature conquer me. I have faith in that nature God gave me in my spirit. I'm not walking according to my righteousness. I'm walking according to the righteousness which is of the faith of God in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. That same man wrote this letter in Ephesians. And chapters 1, chapters 2, chapters 3, Paul is laying out the positional truths. We went over this last week. We could just look at a little portion of it here where he says, first he talks about Christ. And look in chapter 1 here. We'll just review a little bit. My goodness, it's hard to know where to start. It's all so good. But let's say that in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And notice, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to Christward? No. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? It is according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. There it is. Not just above, far above all power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet. Sounds like Hebrews chapter 2, doesn't it? And gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. First, He goes to great lengths to show us what He's done in Christ. Raised Him far above all principality. Boy, we don't have much trouble with that part. We understand that part. But Paul is really trying to explain the power to usward. Not what God just did for Christ, but through that operation, what He did for us. Then right here in chapter 2, he says, and you, and you, and you hath He quickened, who were dead, past tense, in trespasses and sins, who in the time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, Among also we had our conversation, our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were, notice, by nature. Past tense. You were by nature the children of wrath. What's he saying there, plain English? You were an old sinner by nature. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, notice, hath quickened us together.
Hallelujah.
Together. There's three togethers in this verses 5 and 6. He hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul is going to great lengths positionally here. This is faith in, how does faith come for this? Paul is laying out the positional faith. He's showing you why you can believe this. What God did for us. Those togethers, we looked at it last week in the Greek, they mean as if we were conjoined with him. You ever seen conjoined twins? They're joined together, they're conjoined. If you make one of them cold, you make both of them cold. They're the same. What you do with one happens to the other. And all three of these togethers have that implication with it. From God's point of view, when Christ came out of that tomb, even though it was 2,000 years before you were born, when Christ came out of that tomb, you came out with him. At the same instant. With God, there is no time. When he was raised up and seated at the right hand of God, you were seated with him. And that means you are far above all authority, all dominion, all power, all might, and every name that is named. Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. I have authority to use that name here on earth. I've come in the name of the Lord. It's time we start, instead of our little whiny little confessions all the time, we need to have that same confession as Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I've come to set the captives free in the name of Jesus. You can't live like that and believe you're still an old sinner saved by grace now. The two won't work together. We're going to have to shake off the shackles of religion. We gotta escape the velocity. We gotta escape that gravitational pull of religion that keeps pulling you down. You're not of this world. You know, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he didn't ask how to go to heaven. He didn't come and say, how do I get to heaven? You know what Nicodemus was? Nicodemus says, I've been watching you. Did nobody else like you. I've been watching you open blind eyes. I've been watching you. The lame will come and then they walk after you touch them. I've been watching you. No man can do these things unless God be with him. But what's he really asking? How are you doing this? What is it about you? The implication being, I'd kind of like to get in on some of that my own self. You know, that's the implication, although he didn't really say it. He was just aghast. He's going, basically, what are you? And Jesus, boy, he really answered him. He says, Nicodemus, you can't even see, you want to know who I am? You can't even begin to understand these things unless you're first born into this kingdom of God. You can't see these things. You can't understand these things. Nicodemus, I'm from a different realm. I'm from a different species. You think I'm different? You got that right. To the Pharisees, he said it this way. He says, you're of the earth. I am from above. Actually, he told him, you're of the devil. You got the devil's nature. But I'm born of God. I have my Father's nature. back to Nicodemus now. He'd be going, Nicodemus, if you ever have any chance ever of becoming like me, you must be born again. Here we're living on this side of the cross, been born again. Yet for most of the church world, we've listened to religion. Paul lays out in chapters 1, chapters 2, chapters 3, all these positional truths in great, great detail. But in chapter 4, he says, now, I'm going to switch from positional truth to how you make this your, can I say, temporal truth? How you make this your, the truth that you're walking in? How would you like to not only sing about these things, how would you like to live these things? That's why he starts off in Ephesians 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. Now notice that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. The very first thing that he mentions, and I wondered about this, but I understand it now. With all lowliness and meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Because I'm telling you right now, when you start shaking off some of those pricks and thorns. Come here, Lewis. I do this because Lewis loves me. Come here, Lewis, our friend. Come here. Yeah, come on. Lewis and I both have a love. Can you see our shapes? Look at it.
Pizza.
Is it pizza? Okay. He durst lovest pizza. So do I. Okay. Now, Lewis and I both, you know, by the way, I'm still wearing my fat pants. I'm trying to get back down to my skinny pants. But now, why does Paul start talking? He says, now, if you start walking in these things, now, here's what's going to happen. See, this is just one area. Let's say he and I both, that we really start praying and fasting. And then I'll tell you right now where this walk begins. It begins with your mouth. Can two walk together lest they be agreed? And so let's say Lewis and I, we make this pact together and we start talking about ourselves. We have dominion over our bodies. We only let our bodies eat what we tell it to eat. Body, you obey me. You're going to do what I tell you. You're going to eat what I tell you to eat. No more Krispy Kremes for you. No more pizza until we get down to whatever pounds, okay?
200.
Okay, whatever. Okay. Let's say we walk in here, a few months from now and we begin to look like Dave. You know, we had that Arnold Schwarzenegger thing about us, you know. We're trim, we're broad at the shoulder, narrow at the hip, okay? We walk in like that. The reason Paul starts this off with all lowliness, because once you have a little success and you come in, you're looking like Arnie now, you say, I used to be like you. I'm not pointing her for any. I'm pointing at anybody. Rudy, I'm pointing at Rudy. Anybody.
Point at me.
They're pointing. No, but you understand? You see what he's saying? Boy, if you don't watch self-righteousness on this path, go ahead and sit down there. Give Lewis a hand. Hallelujah. That's why he starts off now. If you're going to start walking in these things, you better do it. You better understand it's not by your righteousness. This is what Paul meant over there in Philippians. He says, not establishing my own righteousness. And if anybody's qualified to understand that, it's Paul, which is according to the law. He says, no, I'm not living like that. I know what that's like. No, I'm living now by the righteousness, which is of the faith. In fact, let's just look at that verse. I want you to see it. Hold your place in Ephesians, though. Go over to Philippians. I believe it's chapter 3. Yes, Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And he just got through going through all that whole thing about what it's like to live according to his own righteousness, according to the righteousness of the law, blameless and all of that. But now notice verse 9. We'll read verse 8. Yea, doubtless, but I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Now notice, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Jesus wore a fallen body just like us. His spirit was from, it was from God the Father, quickened in Mary by the Holy Ghost. But His body was from Mary. His body was descended from Adam, and it had the motions of sin in it, just like our body. Otherwise, how could He be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin? Yet Jesus, His whole life, that new, that for Him, we call it the new nature. He was born with that from the get-go. And that nature of God on the inside of Him, even though He was wearing a fallen body like us, He never once sinned. Think about it. Never told a lie. Never envied. Never coveted. Never ate something, you know, just pick your sin. Pick it. Whatever. You know? Never once, otherwise He would not have been qualified as the spotless Lamb of God. What was it that allowed Him to live righteous while still wearing fallen flesh? It was the new nature. He didn't get baptized in the Holy Ghost till He was like 30 years old. That's when I finally saw that, then that statement that Dave made over and over and over again on the Born Again Trail. It's not the Holy Ghost that sets you free from sin. If it was the Holy Ghost, God could have set Old Testament sinners free from sin, because He would put the Holy Ghost on them. It's the new nature that made you free. And I saw it. Jesus walked free from sin, even though He was clothed in a fallen body like ours for His whole life, before He got baptized in the Holy Ghost. It wasn't the Holy Ghost that made Him free. It was the new nature that made Him free. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, I have faith that that same nature that was in Christ Jesus my Lord is now in me. And how could I continue in sin now that I have been made dead to it? This is way different than what I learned in Sunday school growing up. You are the children, the offspring of the living God. Dave used to make this statement. I try not to get mad at Dave. Don't you try not to get mad at Dave? I love Dave. I appreciate Dave. He would make this statement and it'd just make me so angry, because I'm struggling with my pricks and my thorns, and I'm still struggling with some. Again, I don't want you to... But those particular ones I'm not struggling with anymore. By the way, those that I'm talking about, they're gone. Thank God. I'm learning some things. Dave would say, I know it feels strong. I know that everything in you feels like you can't overcome that. I know that you probably tried before and failed. The flesh is strong. We're not saying it's not. He says, but let me tell you something about your flesh. When your new nature, when you learn how to release the power of that new nature on the inside of you, your flesh will think it's been run over by a freight train. The power that's in that new nature is so much, it is, he didn't say it this way, now I'm understanding it, that new nature is the part of you that has been placed far above. Far above all principality. You have power. This is what, that phrase, he's still explaining it to me. Before Jesus can conquer our city, He first has to conquer us. And He can. That's the message. He's given us the new nature. What we need now is to be taught the truth, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What the church needs now is faith in the power of the new nature. So that we can become those children that are led by the Spirit, little s of God, led by the new nature of God. I like to say it this way now, that I have been conquered by the new nature. Nature of Christ in me, have dominion over this body, over this flesh. Anything that's, yes sir, anything that's in me. Back to chapter 4, he says. I therefore, okay, we're in Ephesians now. Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. Walk, now he's talking about your walk. Walk worthy of the vocation where you are called with all lowliness. Boy, that's a real key. Don't ever start getting self-righteous and judging other people. I've seen it. I have to watch that tendency myself. You have to watch it. Boy, if you ever start, and see the reason why it's so dangerous, when you start doing that, oh man, this was worth the price of admission right here. When you start doing that, you're actually taking credit for the work that Jesus did. Oh, that's why it's so deadly. Self-righteousness. How did you get free? Christ set me free. How did He set you free? Gave me a new nature that's stronger than my flesh. Get that. I'm getting a white hanky now. I know I'm preaching good. That means preach it, white boy. Preach it. I'm doing good now. But we first got to be taught the truth. I don't know how many of you grew up like I did, where they taught you over and over again. There's none righteous. No, not one. Who do you think you are? You know, you're just an old sin. And they were meaning, they were trying to do good. Thank God for the true teacher of the body of Christ, the Holy Ghost. First, we've got to be taught the truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I can't conquer the land if I don't think I'm able to conquer the land. I'll be just like those people that came up to the promised land the first time. And if I don't know these things, if I don't really know what God has said, I'm going to look at the circumstances in my life and I'll have the same testimony as them. Hi, y'all. I'll have the same testimony as them and I'll go, I'm not able. I've tried and I've tried. I've struggled against this thing and I've failed 1,000 times. And as long as that's our confession, we'll continue to wander in the wilderness. And that's why the journey seems longer than our lifetime. We don't ever get around to really walking in the dominion that Christ has given us. Because we don't know the truth. You shall know the truth. And the truth will make you free. We've actually been given the truth of the new nature, but then we were lied to from many pulpits about it. Thank God we're coming out of that now. And I'm telling you now, the first step out is always 1 inch below your nose. Amos, the prophet Amos said in, I think it's chapter 3, verse 3, he said, can two walk together lest they be agreed? Now in this life, Jesus himself in his glorified body, you know and I know, he is seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Who are you walking with? They said, I'm going to send you another comforter. We're walking with the Holy Ghost. He's the Spirit of truth. He does not change. We have to change. All right? So, if all these years, and I know, and I'm just going to use me now. I'll take one of my pricks. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm not asking you what your pricks are. You leave me alone, okay? All right? A prick and a thorn, just choose one. I know you got more than one. I have more than one. But now, if I've struggled with it for 20, 30, 40 years, one of them I struggled with for 42 years. Now, after 42 years, even I begin to think I'm never going to be free. Yes, sir. I got about 4 minutes here. I tell you how one of the first things he had me do, go over to Romans 6 again. Romans 6. The first step, how are you going to walk with the Holy Ghost when he's saying one thing and you saying the opposite thing? You know, if you're going around and you're all the time saying, well, that's just who I am. Let's just take temper. I got to pick something to talk about. Let's just take it, because everyone can relate with the temper. I'm just always going to have this temper. I just can't seem to get without it. You know, I mean, I've tried everything that I know and there's nothing I can do to change it. And I'm just always going to have this short temper and God's going to just have to love me. I'm just God's short tempered child and He's going to have to love me and you're going to have to love me. And I could pick other things, couldn't I? And He does love you. And we'll love you too. Doesn't mean you're free from the responsibility to drive that enemy out of your land. See? And the first thing, so the Holy Spirit, what does He say about you? You are love with legs. You know why? Because God's nature is on the inside of you. And God is love. So the Holy Ghost is saying, you are long-suffering. Just like it said there in Ephesians, long-suffering, meek, and gentle. And you're always saying, I'm the quick-tempered, short-tempered son of a gun, and I can't seem to change it. And you're trying to walk with the Holy Ghost, and He's saying you're one thing, and you're saying the opposite thing. Let's just take sin in general here. If you're all the time saying, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace, how are you going to square that up with verse 18 of Romans 6? Being then made free from sin. So one of the first things He had me do years and years ago, I took Romans 6 verse by verse and I made a present tense confession, calling those things which be not as though they were, as though I was already walking in it. So like in verse 18, let's just do that. You say, just say this after me. I'm just going to say the same thing, present tense, for you. It says, I have been made free from sin.
I have been made free from sin.
I am the servant of righteousness.
I am the servant of righteousness.
How about verse 15? Oh, how about verse 14? Where, let me read it in the King James. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. I remember when I made this into a present tense confession, I've still got the sheets that I could print them out at home. Got them on my hard drive. They said, how about this? Just say this after me. Sin
has no dominion over me.
Turn to somebody and tell them that. Sin has no dominion over me. Turn to the other person the other way. Say to somebody else.
Sin.
Now, if you're like I was, you felt like you just lied. The truth of it is, probably for the first time, from God's point of view, you didn't lie. From God's point of view, every time we'd say, I just can't get free of this dominion, God says, that's the lie. I can't get free of this sin. That's the lie. Because God's word, Jesus said, Father, thy word is truth. And if His word says we are free from sin,
hallelujah,
bless God, we are free from sin.
Hallelujah.
Now, we may not be walking in it yet, but Paul says we can. I want it to be the day when we walk in and we say, in the name of Jesus, you devils, you devil of deafness, you devil of blindness, whatever it is, I command you in the name of Jesus. I don't want to hear that discussion. Dave, I know.
Right.
And Tim, I know.
I know.
You knew it, didn't you? She knew I was going to say Dave and Tim. But who are you? I want that devil to just go, ow! And come out.
Yeah.
Effective authority. We're going to walk in it. Hallelujah. We'll see you in 30 minutes. Thank you, Lord. Give Him a praise. It's all Him.